Let me do a little house cleaning here. Okay, I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, and we will begin reading in just a moment at verse number 16. Galatians chapter number 4, beginning at verse 16. First of all, let me say thank you to the ensemble for that good singing. All right, they put a lot of effort into learning these songs, and it does not go unnoticed. Amen. Certainly a blessing to this preacher. Also want to take a minute to thank everyone who came out to our family fun night out at Airtastic this past Friday night. We are slowly learning who the bowlers are in this church. You know, sometimes it's people that you would least expect. We didn't expect Anatoly, Gleb's grandfather, to come. And I tell you, he embarrassed all of us. That guy can bowl. Emmanuel, I thought he was going to knock the back wall out of the bowling alley. He was throwing the ball so hard, right? So maybe we can get a tournament or some type of competition together here in the coming months. If you have any interest in that, let us know. We'll try to put something like that together. So anyway, it is a joy to be standing before you here this morning. And as it has already been mentioned, let's pray for Pastor Ledbetter and Nita as they travel, enjoying a little bit of time away, and pray that God will bring them back safely to our midst. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 16. The Bible says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, this is one of those epistles where Paul had some hard things to say to the people in the Galatian churches. All right. And he goes on to say here in verse 17, "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them." Verse 18. "But it is a good thing to be zealously affected always, and a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." I appreciate Trevor preaching about half of my message in Sunday school this morning. So if you've already heard part of this and it seems somewhat redundant, just bear with me, all right? We'll be moving on to something different in a few minutes, amen? You know, when that happens, that's not a bad thing. These things happen for a reason. Right? When you see Sunday school and the message dealing with the same topic, generally it's because God is trying to get somebody's attention this morning, okay? So let's approach it in that manner and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your love, your mercy, your great, the close fellowship that we have here at the Bible Baptist Church. Oh, we're thankful for the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross that atoned for our sins, Father. And we're thankful that we are complete in you this morning, Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word today, Lord, that it'll touch the heart that it's intended to touch here today. Help me to be mindful of the trust that has been placed in me, both by you and by our pastor, Father, and to use wisdom in the preaching of this message today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Allow me to direct your attention back to verse 17. Just for preaching purposes, I'm going to read this again. "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them." Now, I want to pose a question to every born-again believer listening to this message this morning, either in person or online. Have you ever seriously considered what those two words mean? Zealously affected. Most Christians haven't. So let me give you a clue here. The word zealously means with passionate ardor or eagerness. An effect means to act upon, to produce an effect or change upon. So to zealously affect someone is to employ great passion for the purpose of changing them or changing their mind about a particular subject or issue. Now, knowing what we know now, do we see a lot of that going on in society today? Of course we do. Let me give you some recent examples of being zealously affected. September the 11th, 2001, 19 young Muslim men hijacked four passenger airliners, crashing all four, resulting in the deaths of 2,977 people after being zealously affected by a 6-foot-6-inch coward named Osama bin Laden and his Wahhabi brand of Sunni Islam. You get the gist of what I'm talking about now? Is it safe to say those young men were zealously affected by a man that would never do what he asked them to do? A matter of fact, when justice finally caught up with him, he was chased down by the Navy SEALs and killed. He died hiding behind one of his wives as a human shield. Well, there's a real hero. Right? Now, I'll grant you this was an extreme case, but as Trevor talked about at Sunday school this morning, sometimes this is a lot more subtle. You know, the devil appeared as a serpent to Eve in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? In a very subtle manner, questioning the word of God. Yea, hath God said. And he's doing it still today. Amen. Here's another one, and this one's probably going to hit a little bit closer to home for most of us if you have children or grandchildren. February the 3rd, 2023, 14-year-old Adriana Cook of Berkeley Township, New Jersey, USA, was found dead in her home. Days after she was viciously attacked in the hallway of her high school. I mean, they kicked and scratched and clawed and pulled this kid's hair till she blacked out. The attack was recorded by another student and later uploaded to TikTok, which drew nasty comments directed at this young lady, prompting her to take her own life. Moms, dads, you listen to me when I tell you bullying is real. Whether it's in person or online in the form of cyberbullying, it is a very real thing. Keep a close eye on your children, particularly your teenagers. Amen. Stuff like this happens all the time. All right. Now, before we get into the message, let me lay some groundwork for what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture. Now, notice that this epistle is not addressed to any one church in particular, but rather to the churches, or plural, of Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. The Roman province of Galatia, which is organized in the year 25 BC, would have included the towns of Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, all of whom were visited by Paul in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. Now, the occasion of this epistle is to refute the heretical teachings of those who were known as Judaizers. These were people who had come down from Jerusalem behind Paul and were mingling law and grace as a means of getting saved and staying saved. And we find a summary of these teachings in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, as well as in verse 5. Verse 1 says, And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Do you see what they're doing? They are adding works to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, Paul forever puts this notion to rest in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, when he says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He didn't say it was the end of the law. He said it was the end of the law for righteousness. Amen. Why would you want to put a yoke around the neck of a Gentile that no Jew was able to bear? Neither them or their forefathers. That was talked about in the council in Acts chapter 15. All right, in verse 5 of Acts 15, the Bible said, But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, these men are saved, but they're still Pharisees. They had not gone anywhere, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you see what they're doing? They're adding works not only to being saved, but to staying saved. All right? This time it's Peter who steps up and destroys that notion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of Christians, Peter says, Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The same power that keeps the sun in place, the same power that causes the earth to rotate on its axis, amen, the same power that causes tides to change day in and day out is the same power that's keeping you saved here this morning, the power of God, amen. Now, Paul considered these teachings to be such a threat that in spite of his poor eyesight, he departed from his normal practice and having what we would call a secretary today, to write these epistles other than the salutation. He decided to write this one with his own hand. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, he said, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Paul recognized the threat for what it was and wished to deal with it swiftly. Amen. Paul had a great love and concern for the Christian in these churches, and he did not want to see them victimized by those who were seeking nothing more than to glory in the flesh of Paul's converts. And that was their mission. Look at chapter 6, if you would, verse 13. Paul says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised." Why? "That they may glory in your flesh." Now, it saddens me today to say that in spite of all the time that has passed since the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the time since the days of the early church, there are those within our churches who still seek to affect the brethren in a negative way. Zealously affect them in a way that is not spiritually healthy for them or for the church. And they do so for the same reason, to exclude their brother or sister from the sound doctrinal and practical instruction that is coming from the pulpit and from the church classroom by deceiving them into following them rather than the pastor and following God, thereby giving them somebody to lord over. This is something that we as a church in the days that lie ahead must vigilantly guard against. All right, this is a constant threat, and we must be vigilant not to allow it within the doors of this church. Now, this is a broad subject, loved ones, and there is an abundance of things to study and preach on in relation to this topic. But I want to confine this message this morning to the ways that people are being zealously affected in the local churches that are not good. The three ways that I think are most prominent. Now, you may agree or disagree, but just hear me out here this morning. Not the least of which is politics. Amen. Folks, I'll be 60 years old my next birthday. The first U.S. presidential election that I had the privilege of voting in was 1984, and I was happy to cast my vote for Ronald Reagan. But since that time, I have seen six presidents come and go, six temporary occupants of the White House. Some I liked, and some I did not. But never in my lifetime have I seen people absolutely lose their minds over an election like they did in 2020 and in 2024. Amen. Now, let me say before I go any further, there is nothing wrong with having strong opinions on biblical matters. Amen. There is nothing wrong with Christians desiring to participate in the political process. Getting behind a candidate, organizing support for a particular candidate, or running for office themselves. May I say that God needs Christians in the political arena. Amen. But you better make sure that it is the perfect will of God for you to run for political office, because your beliefs and your convictions are going to be challenged. Amen. And if you don't have the strength of character and strength of faith to withstand that challenge, you're going to be in a lot of trouble, my friend. Amen. There's nothing wrong with having strong convictions on political matters, but those convictions and those feelings better be Bible-based. Amen. When God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel, this was Daniel's response. And Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." That is a lot of wisdom packed into two short verses. Amen. Wisdom that you and I would be wise to take heed of today. Let me walk you through verse 21 again, if I might. All right. Daniel said, "And he," that's speaking of God, "changeth the times and the seasons." Boy, that kicks the teeth out of the climate change movement, doesn't it? Amen. Hold your place right here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. I'll give you another verse that will do that. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. This is the aftermath of Noah's flood. This is what the Lord said to Noah. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. What part of shall not cease does the climate activist fail to understand? What part do they fail to comprehend? All right. Yet they are fleecing people out of millions and millions of dollars, millions and millions of euros, many of them Christians, deceiving them into thinking that they can somehow have an effect over the climate. All right. If you'll study the science, follow the science, that's one of the catchphrases they like to use, you will find that these changes in the climate are cyclical and they are natural. And you don't need millions of years of records to prove that. You really don't need more than 300 to 400 years of records to prove that. Amen. But God's people are being deceived. Then he says in verse 21, he, that is God, removeth kings and setteth up kings. Yes, loved ones, in constitutional republics like the United States and the Republic of Ireland, we do have the right to vote. We do have the right to go out and cast a vote for the candidate of our choice. But make no mistake about this, loved ones, God gives us the leaders that we deserve. Amen. And if the vote doesn't go your way, are you going to trust that God knows what he's doing and move on? That's what you should do. You've done your part. Amen. The rest is up to God. He, God, giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Loved ones, if you trust God to save your soul and you trust God to keep your soul, why is it so difficult to trust him to reveal to you who you should vote for? America's election is over. But yours, by that I mean the Republic of Ireland's, is just 2 weeks away. Now, what I'm about to say may offend some people. It may shock some people, but I'm going to say it anyway. And I'll ask that you hear me out before you draw any conclusions. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here today by any means, but it is no secret that many of the people sitting in this building today were saved out of Roman Catholicism. Can we agree on that? Okay. Here's what you need to understand about these liberal politicians, loved ones. The government is their deity. Okay. The seat of government, and it doesn't matter if it's Capitol Hill or Leinster House, it does not matter at all. The seat of government is their temple, or their Vatican, if you will. And voting is their sacrament. Amen. And if you allow them to zealously affect you to the point where you are spending more time talking about politics than about God and the Bible, that is an admission that you spend more time viewing TV and online news and watching YouTube videos than any Christian should, and you will answer to God for that. Politics is not the measure of all things, folks. Amen. God raises them up and God puts them down. Amen. If you don't like the one that got elected, grin and bear it until the next election, or God comes to get us, whichever comes first. Amen. It'll be all right. If you're trusting God, you've got nothing to worry about. Another of the ways that Christians are zealously affected today is through the evil influence of philosophy. And Trevor talked about this in Sunday school this morning too. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Let me see the hands of all of our saved college students this morning. Okay? All right? Every saved college student in this building can testify to the truth of that verse. Why? Because they see it every day in the classroom. Amen. Noah Webster defined philosophy as, quote, literally the love of wisdom. But in modern acceptation, philosophy is a general term denoting an explanation of the reasons of things or an investigation of all phenomena, both of mind and of matter. And then he further says that true religion and true philosophy must ultimately arrive at the same principle. That's strong. All right? That's powerful, folks. And he's right. True religion and true philosophy will always arrive at the same principle, the same conclusion. That's what philosophy should be, folks. So let's give Mr. Webster credit where credit is due. However, that is not modern day reality, is it, college students? Modern philosophy has divorced itself from both scientific and theological fact and is now driven by the opinions of men and the cult of personality that they produce. Therefore, I believe that my personal definition, the Gregg definition of philosophy, is closer to truth. And my definition is man's vain attempt to outthink God. Can I convince you this morning? Before anyone accuses me of being anti-intellectual or anti-education, let me offer you some examples. And this gets back to something Trevor talked about in Sunday school this morning. Quote, see if you can tell me who said this. One general law leading to the advancement of all organic beings, namely, multiply, vary, let the strongest live, and the weakest die. Amen. You know who that is, don't you? That's Charles Darwin. Is there any science behind that at all? No, that's philosophy. Fortunately, King David didn't get the memo. Psalm 139, verse 14, he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Amen. Here's another one. This one might be a little harder to discern. Quote, the imaginary flowers of religion adorn man's chains. Man must throw off the flowers and the chains. Any guesses? That's Karl Marx. Amen. Now, once again, the Bible is miles ahead of Mr. Marx. Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their cords asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know who talks about breaking chains? The wicked. Amen. Like Mr. Marx. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You can try breaking all the chains you want to. When the Lord shows up, he's still going to have his way with you. Amen. Whether you like it or not. Now, this one ought to be well known here. Quote, at bottom, God is nothing more than an exalted father. Any guesses? I'll give you a clue. He's the father of modern psychology. Sigmund Freud. Well, think again, Siggy. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Does that sound like an exalted father to you? That sounds like an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-powerful being. Amen. That sounds like God Almighty to me. Now, those are direct quotes from three of the most revered men in modern educational circles. And collectively, you couldn't find a spiritual bone in the body of any one of them. Amen. We would all be well served to follow Paul's advice to beware of philosophy and the oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, preacher, you saying all philosophy is bad? I'm saying all philosophy that disagrees with this book is bad. Amen. Here's a rule of thumb for you, Christian. Okay. What is Socrates going to teach you that Solomon can't? Read the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Solomon was miles ahead of any one of the ancient Greek philosophers. Amen. What are any one of them going to teach you that Solomon can't? What is Plato going to teach you about? What is he going to teach you that Paul can't? Nothing. Amen. I would take nothing for what Paul revealed to me, all right, about salvation, about end time events, about personal holiness, personal righteousness in his epistles. I would take nothing for that as opposed to anything the ancient Greek philosopher said, right? The very best that any one of them could do is going to land you flat on your back in hell. Amen. You better learn to trust God and trust God's word and quit giving in to philosophy. One of the ways that Christians are zealously affected in a negative way today is also by and through people. You don't think the company you keep means something? Think again. All right? You get saved, don't go running down to the same pub that God saved you out of thinking you're going to win everybody to Christ there. No, they're going to drag you back down to that same cesspool of sin that God saved you out of. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Again, Trevor alluded to it in Sunday school this morning. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation. How about that? We didn't choose him. He chose us. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is God's intent for those whom he has redeemed. Amen. The Bible does say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, right? Psalm 107, verse 2. Unfortunately, many of God's own either never learned or have forgotten this biblical truth. At all times, loved ones, the lost and dying world should see something different in Christians. They should see something different in you and I. They should see different dress. They should hear different speech, a different attitude, a different countenance. And yes, we ought to be keeping different company. Amen. Whether we want to admit it or not, the world is watching us. And when they do, we give them an occasion to do two things. All right. Number one, we can give them an occasion to marvel at what God has done in us and through us. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. This is the maniac of Gadara after the Lord had cast the devils out of him. Verse 18, and when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Man, the Lord saved him. He wanted to hang around the Lord. Can you blame the man for that? Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. In other words, he did what the Lord told him to do, right? And you know what happened? The Bible says, and all men did marvel. Hey, is this the guy that was possessed of devils? Is this the guy that was in the tombs cutting himself and crying and couldn't keep his clothes on? Oh, yes. The same guy. Upon being rid of the devils that had tormented him, that man's desire was to keep company with Jesus, and he deserves credit for that. But the Lord had other plans. He told him to go home and tell his friends of God's mercy and God's compassion. Go home and tell them what I did for you. And when he did, the Bible says all men did marvel. Everybody noticed the change in this man. and were amazed. Can the same be said of you today, loved ones? Do the people that you hang around with or work with or live near, do they see the difference in you? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see you radiating holiness? Something to think about, isn't it? The world is either going to marvel or they're going to mock. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And you know who's going to see it first? The people that you're closest to. Spending all of our time and treasure in pursuit of worldly pleasure rather than the things of God does nothing but give the enemies of God great occasion to mock. To mock you, to mock God, to mock His name, to mock His word, to mock His house. They see no difference between us and them, and we lose a golden opportunity to live a godly example before them and possibly win them to Christ. That should be our goal, right? A great Old Testament illustration of this is the testimony of Lot to his sons-in-law. He goes in and tries to let them know that God's about to destroy the place. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Lot's carnal lifestyle had made a mockery of the word of God. And when his sons-in-law, their lives were on the line, his own sons-in-law mocked him. He had mocked God with his carnal lifestyle, so now they're throwing it right back in his face. And don't think they won't do it to you out there on the street, folks. Amen? It's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic when lives are on the line and you're trying to save your family from certain doom. What they've seen of you through your testimony is not enough to do the job. Are we foolish enough to think that we're not going to give an account for that when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ? Of course we are. But you know, zealously affected, being zealously affected, doesn't always have to be negative. You know, you can be zealously affected in a positive way too. Let's look at verse 18 of our text again. Paul says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." All right? How do we know the difference between being zealously affected in a negative thing and being zealously affected in a positive thing? How do we know? It's simple. To know the difference requires a characteristic that is missing for the most part in modern Christianity, and that is discernment. The Bible says, or the discernment rather, is defined as the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice. Folks, may I say to you this morning that God has always needed men and women of discernment, and He needs them now more than ever. All right? Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Hold your place here in Galatians 4. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to see some people that were singled out by God for a particular characteristic that they possessed. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Look at verse number 32. The Bible says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Now, I think it's interesting that God singles out a particular tribe for their understanding of the times and they're knowing what Israel ought to do. That is discernment. Amen. If God came blowing through this door right now, that back door back there, looking for men of discernment, all right? How many men would he find in here that know what Ireland ought to do? How many men would he find that have understanding of the times? How many men would he find that have buried their head in the sand and are pretending that these problems don't exist? Amen. Discernment is a desired characteristic, folks. But where does it come from? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Amen. First thing you need for discernment, you need to be saved. Amen. Don't expect God to reveal his word to you. Don't expect him to reveal his will to you if you're not saved. He'll reveal to you how to be saved. Amen. But don't expect him to reveal anything else. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we see that, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." That was talked about in Sunday school this morning, wasn't it? The only apparatus of the whole armor of God provided for offense, but if you don't know how, when, and where to use it, what good is it? Amen. "For the word of God is quick," that's alive, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Are you saved, loved ones? And how much time do you spend reading and studying your Bible? And how much of it are you putting into practice every day? You know, it's common for Christians these days to think that when you open up this King James Bible and read it, that's what you're doing, that you're reading it. We fail to understand that this book is quick. In other words, it's alive. You think you're reading it. The truth is, it's reading you. Amen. That book is reading you, and it is discerning the very thoughts and intents of your heart. It is still the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and it always will be, by which he guides all of us into all truth, according to John 16, verse 13. Amen. Folks, we're living in perilous times. Amen. Perilous times. We need Christians today with discernment, right? To know how to lead their families, to know how to help their church, to know how to help people that want to escape this lost and dying world and the ravages that it is inflicting on the home, not just here in Ireland, but around the world. Amen. So the choice before you today is this, loved ones. Do I remain part of the problem, or do I leave here fully purposed in my heart to be part of the solution? Amen. Do I leave here purposed to not allow the wrong people to zealously affect me? That if I'm going to be zealously affected, it's going to be in a good thing. Amen. Something that God would be pleased with. Amen. Something that will make a difference in eternity. Amen. God expects no less from each and every one of his children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your help in bringing this message. Lord, I hope that it was a blessing to somebody here this morning. I pray, Lord, that it caused someone here today to stop and think. To think about, to take a personal inventory, to take stock, Lord, of what they have done for you and what they need to do for you, Father. And why it's not getting done, Lord. If there are things yet unfulfilled in their heart and in their life, Lord, what they can do about that, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll all become students of the Scriptures here today. Lord, when Pastor Ledbetter stands here and preaches his heart out on Sunday morning and teaches his heart out on Wednesday night, he's not doing it for his health. He's doing it for the growth and personal development of the believers in this church. Father, I pray that we'd take these things to heart. Lord, I pray that we'd take our Christian growth seriously, Father. We'd open our eyes and see the lost and dying around us, Father, and realize that we just might be their only hope, Father, and that we will allow you to use us by whatever means necessary, Lord, to win them to you. Lord, have your way as Tom comes to close the service today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.